We do come now to God's Word this morning. This morning we will be in Luke chapter 14. We're beginning Luke chapter 14 this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter 14. We'll be reading together verses 1 through 25, 1 through 24, Luke 14, 1 through 24. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 14. We'll read together verses 1 through 24 together. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come to say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Lost my place here. Verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Father, as we come now to your word, we do so knowing that you have promised that your word will not return to you void, but will indeed accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. So we do ask, Father, that you would accomplish your purposes in us this morning through the preaching and the reading of your word, that you would speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. There is perhaps nothing that warms the heart or uplifts the soul more than a beautiful wedding. The love and the joy of the bride and groom, the celebration of family and friends over a good meal. A wedding is a wonderful thing to be a part of. But I didn't know that for the first 21 years of my life. I didn't attend my first wedding until I was 22 years old. In fact, I was just 2 months away from having my own wedding be the first wedding I had ever been to. But thankfully, some friends of ours got married just a couple of months before Allie and I, and so I had the opportunity to experience what it means to be a wedding guest. And what it means to be a wedding guest, what I learned is that there are certain expectations that come with being a wedding guest. You should arrive early with time to find a seat. You can't just sit anywhere. There are special seats reserved for the bride and for the groom, for the parents of the bride, for the parents of the groom. There are places that are reserved for the bridesmaids and the groomsmen. And when you arrive to the reception, there's more expectations. There's a seating chart oftentimes with a table number that you're supposed to sit at. And oftentimes there's often an order that the tables are released at, the tables are dismissed at to receive their meal. Going to a wedding means abiding by the expectations that come with being a wedding guest. And that's the driving metaphor for the passage of Scripture that we have before us this morning. Christ describes his kingdom, which he brings by his gospel, as a wedding feast or a great banquet. And then he describes what the expectations are of a wedding guest, that those who would come to Christ are those who are coming into his kingdom of grace. They're those who are invited to this wonderful wedding feast to enjoy the lavish hospitality of their God and Father. And what's to signify the way that we are to live as wedding guests, as those who have been graciously invited into the great banquet of the kingdom of God? What's to signify us? Humility. Humility. When we are welcomed into God's kingdom by his grace through faith in his Son, when we are his honored guests at his wedding feast, one of the things that God works in us by his Spirit is gospel humility. A humility that is the result of a heart that's been changed by God's grace. A humility that results in a new way of thinking about ourselves, a new way of thinking about others, and even a new way of responding and relating to God himself. And so if you find yourself here this morning as a guest in the kingdom of God, as a guest in his great banquet, and maybe if you're honest, you're not really enjoying the party right now. It's hard. It's difficult. You struggle to find joy in Christ. You struggle to celebrate his grace. You find yourself perhaps at odds with other wedding guests. If the wedding feast of the kingdom has begun to feel to you like just another party that you have to be at out of obligation, our passage points us to a better way. In this passage, Christ is calling us back to a new path, a new way of living in his kingdom as his honored guest. It's a way that brings true joy and true celebration. It's the way of true gospel humility. So how does the gospel create humility in us? That's the question that our passage answers this morning. How does the gospel create humility in us? By changing, first, how we view ourselves, how we view others, and how we respond to God's grace. So first, by changing how we view ourselves. What's the context for this passage here? The context is itself a meal. A meal that Christ was invited to by the leader of the Pharisees. He was, you would presume, the honored guest on the Sabbath day. But not all is what it seems. Not all is what it appears. Even though the Pharisees invited him to this meal, they were, as our text says, watching him carefully. One commentator says you could say that they were watching him lurkingly. They were watching him to see what he would do, perhaps even to catch him in something. This meal could very well have been a setup for Jesus, to catch him again healing on the Sabbath. Because wouldn't you know, there just so happened to be a man with dropsy who was invited as well. What would Jesus do in this situation? What we see in these Pharisees is actually the opposite of gospel humility. What we see in them is the danger of a hardened heart, the danger of pride, the danger of spiritual pride, which Jesus, he sees right through and he condemns in them. And so even though this may have been a setup, that does not stop Jesus from showing compassion and mercy to this man and to his enemies. He looks at this man who, our text says, had dropsy, which could have been a disease which caused his limbs to swell. His limbs would have been deformed and swollen due to his condition. He sees this man and he has compassion on him. He takes him in his arms and he heals them, and he heals him. But then he turns to the Pharisees, seeing through their schemes, seeing through their hardened hearts, seeing through their spiritual pride, and he has a lesson for them. He's done a work of grace for this man, and now he has a word of grace for these Pharisees. Because not only has he seen what they have just done to this man and to him, making a mockery out of him, trying to catch Jesus in what they presume to be a sin. More importantly, he's seen into their hearts. He's seen the pride in their hearts. He's seen the way that they choose the places of honor at this meal. He's watching them even as they are watching him, and he sees the way they choose these places of honor. He sees the way they've been seeing themselves. And he speaks into it by way of this parable that we see here. And in this parable, Christ explains what it looks like for the gospel to create a humility in us. It changes the way we view ourselves. And what does he describe in this parable, if you look back there with me? He describes a wedding guest that presumes to take the place of honor for themselves. A guest who presumes to take the place of honor. A guest who's invited to enjoy the gracious hospitality of the host, but instead of humbling himself, he takes the place of honor. He thinks he deserves the best place at the meal. And so he takes it for himself. You can imagine such a scenario at a wedding in our day. Imagine with me, if you will, a first-time wedding guest, perhaps like I was 9 years ago, a first-time wedding guest presumed to walk into the sanctuary and to stand where the groom was supposed to be. Or perhaps he sits down in a seat reserved for the father of the bride. Or if at the reception he were to presume to take the seat of the best man and then get up and try to give his speech for him. All the other guests, what would they say? They'd rightly say to themselves, who does this guy think that he is? And they would ask him to give up his place to the person that it belonged to, and to return to the receipt that belonged to him. That was what would happen in this scenario. It would be a shameful and embarrassing thing to have happen. That's what Christ says here. It would be a shameful and embarrassing thing to have happened, to be put back into your place. Who does this guy think that he is? That's the question, really, isn't it, of humility? Who do we think we are? What do we think we deserve? How do we see ourselves? Do we see ourselves as those who've received the grace of an invitation? The grace of a host who's invited us freely to enjoy his generosity? Do we receive that grace as the people of God with an open hand? Or do we presume perhaps to snatch more honor for ourselves than we actually deserve? Do we see that at the end of the day, we're completely undeserving? Do we put ourselves in the last place and receive God's gracious provision with joy? See, beloved, so much strife in our lives comes from presuming that we deserve better from the hand of God than we actually do. If you're anything like me, that's one of the struggles of the Christian life, is constantly feeling like I'm owed and I deserve more from the hand of God than I actually do. And so oftentimes, instead of humbly rejoicing in the grace of what he's given, we strive and we strive and we strive to obtain what we feel like we are owed from him. We oftentimes forget who we are, don't we? We forget that we are sinners who've obtained mercy and forgiveness from the hand of a loving God. We're undeserving guests who have received the invitation to a kingdom feast. We forget that all that we receive from the hand of God is a grace to us. It's a gift. These friends, the gospel changes the way we view ourselves, to see that we are simply undeserving guests who've been welcomed into the kingdom of God based on the merits of another, based on the merits of Christ. And so we humble ourselves then before his grace, saying in our hearts those difficult words, "Lord, I will take the place you give to me." Sometimes that's the hardest prayer to pray. Lord, I will take the place you give to me. I will take the circumstances that you give to me. I will take the station in life you give to me. I will take the honor that you give to me. I will receive it with joy because it's more than I deserve. And as Christ says here, to do the opposite, to exalt oneself in pride, will lead to our eventual shame. Will lead to our eventual humiliation before God and man. But to humble ourselves, that's what our text is saying. To humble ourselves, that's where true honor is found. To humble ourselves before God's grace, that is where true exaltation lies. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Not only does our text change the way we view ourselves, it also changes the way we view others. Look back at verses 12 through 14 with me for a moment. He said also to the man who'd invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Implied in this remark to the man who invited him is a gentle rebuke. Christ notices who this man has invited, this leader of the Pharisees. Who's he invited to his feast? The A-list, the who's who of the Pharisees and the lawyers are dining at this man's table, along with Jesus, who's now the young and currently popular rabbi. This man had extended an invitation on the basis of what these people could do for him, what their presence could do for him. He invited the type of people who could return the favor, who could throw him a fancy party to repay him. He invited the type of people who could enhance his reputation. This man was dealing with others on the basis of what they could do for him, rather than on the basis of what he could freely give to him graciously. See, friends, one of the things that happens when we see ourselves as undeserving guests who've been welcomed into the kingdom on the basis of grace, that reality, when it humbles us, it changes the way we treat other people. It changes who we welcome. It changes how we welcome them. You see, it's easy to welcome people who are like you. It's easy to welcome people who are nice to you. It's easy to welcome family and friends, people who you naturally feel comfortable around. It's easy to welcome people who make you feel important and who can do something for you. And so what does it look like when the gospel creates such a humility in us that it changes the way that we view people? What does that look like? It changes our hearts so that when we move from dealing with others on the basis of what we can get from them to dealing with them on the basis of what we can freely give away with the same grace that God has shown to us in Christ. That's what humility does when God works it in our hearts. Gospel humility moves us from moving to dealing with people on the basis of their merit, what they can do for us, to dealing with people on the basis of grace. What this text says is that the gospel frees us to welcome and receive those who can do nothing for us, those for whom hospitality and kindness are costly. They're difficult. It says that the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, the needful, the needy, those for whom hospitality are costly and difficult. You see, gospel humility frees us to love these type of people because in the gospel, Christ humbles us to realize, I'm just like them. I'm just like this needy person. I'm needy just like them. I'm in need of grace just like them. I have nothing to bring just like them. I can show grace because I have been shown grace. Beloved, may I propose to you that so many, if not most, of the personal or interpersonal conflicts that we deal with in our lives, that we ever find ourselves caught up in, are the result of us dealing with others on the basis of merit instead of grace. These conflicts often arise when we deal with others based on what we feel we deserve from them. The duty that we're requiring of them. The honor and duty and respect that we're demanding from them. Instead of freely giving and receiving love on the basis of grace. See, the gospel frees us to not need someone to pay us back. Not needing someone to pay us back kindness for kindness. Not needing someone to pay us back love for love, respect for respect, honor for honor. No, the gospel frees us to give these things away freely. Not expecting anything in return. Because that's what God has done for us in Christ. Knowing what we're promised here. That it's God who gives the increase. It's God who repays us richly in the resurrection of the just. So how does the gospel create humility in us? By changing first how we view ourselves, second how we view others, and finally, it changes how we respond to God's grace. We've just seen who Jesus instructs us to invite and welcome as those who have received his grace. But here we see as the parable comes to an end, as this passage comes to an end, in the parable that concludes this passage, we see who God invites. Who does God invite into his kingdom? Who does God invite into his rich banquet, to the wedding feast of his kingdom? Well, first he invites a group of people who reject his invitation. People who do not receive his grace. They reject his invitation with a list of excuses. And these excuses, when you really dig into them, they're comical. They're ridiculous. In fact, they are meant to be. They are meant to be ridiculous for the reader and the hearer. I cannot come because I have bought a field. I must go see it. Well, will the field not be there tomorrow? Will you not be able to go see it tomorrow? Is it going somewhere? How does buying a field and needing to see it today prevent you from coming today and going to see the field tomorrow? The other excuse, I cannot come because I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must examine them. Again, the oxen will be there tomorrow. That this wonderful, bountiful feast is today. And you're choosing to spend time with cattle rather than come into the joyous celebration of the kingdom. Or I cannot come because I've married a wife. Bring your wife. There'll be plenty of wives at the feast. The more the merrier. The whole point of these excuses is to show how ridiculous it is to refuse grace. To to refuse the invitation to the kingdom. These are the type of lame excuses that you make when you're trying to get out of something miserable. A party you don't want to attend, or an event that you don't want to attend. These are the type of excuses that indicate that the person does not value the grace that they're being shown, the invitation of the Master. But then who does the Lord invite? He's been rejected by the first wave of invitees who don't enjoy his grace. But then he says to a servant in verse 21 and following, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled." Who does the Lord invite to his banquet? All those who will come. Those who cannot repay him. The poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, those found on the highways and the byways, those who will come, those who will importantly realize their need. Those who will realize the magnificence of the grace that they're being shown. Now, you and I probably would not do something similar if our party was canceled by a lack of guests. If you had prepared a great feast, perhaps. Maybe if you had a whole hog out back and you were getting it ready for a wonderful party and the skin was just getting ready to crisp up and you're getting ready to pull it. And all of your guests call you and say, "I can't come." And they give you some lame excuse. What would you do? I know what I would probably do. I would sulk. I would cancel the party and I'd feel sorry for myself. Because a part of me was wanting to throw that party to feel good about myself and about the guests who were around me. That's why what we're supposed to see here on the part of God is such magnificent grace. How eager he is to give away the blessings of his kingdom. How eager he is to lavish upon his people the great generosity of his banquet. He sends out his servants to gather everybody who would come. All those who would hear the invitation of his grace and draw near so that his house would be full. The poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Those found on the highways and the byways. Do you know, friends, that's who we are. Sometimes we forget that as guests at this wedding feast. That's exactly who we are in this scenario. The gospel should create such a humility in us in which we realize we're the beggars. We're those who have come and brought nothing but our need. We're the poor. We're the crippled. We're the blind. We're the lame. We're those who have no money to buy our way in. We're those who cannot even bring ourselves to get there because we're lame. We're those who are so blind we can't even see our way to get into the door. We're those who deserve nothing and yet have been graciously invited into the wedding banquet of the kingdom. We're those who have been invited not because of our merit, but because of our Father's commitment to show mercy. His passion to pour out his grace and fill up his house with all who will come in the name of his Son. You see, friends, the point of this parable here is that God is glorified in bestowing grace, not in rewarding merit. His wedding feast is about celebrating the gracious hospitality of the host, not the worthiness of the guests. He invites us freely into his kingdom, not because he needs anything from us. In fact, there's nothing we can bring to repay him. He invites us simply to the praise of his glorious grace. And when we realize this, when God creates such a humility in us because of this, it changes the way we respond to his grace. unlike those first wave of attendees, we're not to pridefully think ourselves too good for an invitation. We're not to be those who respond to the invitation with the kingdom with lame excuses that reveal disordered priorities. We dare not say in our hearts to our King, I have no need of your charity. I have something better to do with my life. No, we respond by humbling ourselves before him, by running to his invitation with open arms, bringing nothing, doing nothing, coming to him by faith, realizing our need of him, turning from our sin, and accepting his gracious hospitality. By coming to his feast. Let us go to him in prayer now and ask for him to create such a humility in us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that you've invited us to the rich banquet of your kingdom, that although we were poor, blind beggars, you've compelled us to come by your grace. Though we bring nothing, though we can do nothing, you've lavished us with your hospitality. We thank you, Father, that you've done this in us through your Son. Father, create in us such a humility that we would see ourselves rightly, that we would see others rightly, that we would respond to your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.